We're going to continue our gospel reading for today from Luke chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse 36 now. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. We've heard the story of Mary and the other women as they encounter the risen Christ, and then the disciples as he appears in the upper room to them. And we've seen that when the stone is rolled away and the women see that the tomb was empty, they were perplexed. And then when Peter ran to the tomb and he saw that the tomb was empty, he was amazed. And that the disciples, we didn't read this part of the story, but there are disciples on the road who hear that the tomb was empty from the women, and it says they were astounded by that. And then in this text, we see that in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. The tomb was empty. And Jesus' followers wonder. All of these words that are used, amazed and perplexed and astounded and wondering, none of these are done deals. They don't get it yet. They're still trying to figure out what is happening. It's different intensities and angles on curiosity and wonder. The tomb was empty, and Jesus' followers wonder. Well, today, the sanctuary in front of me, and churches all across our country are empty. And I wonder. Now, we avoid death and suffering. We do that all the time. But at least we understand it. We understand pain and we understand struggle. We don't want to go to the tomb or the cemetery, but we get it. Life ends in death. Death and pain and struggle, those are things that are concrete for us, and they feel close to home. And even in this unprecedented pandemic, it fits our narratives to some extent. People get sick and they die. And it's tragic and it's sad and we weep for it and it's painful and it's scary, but intellectually, we get it. Resurrection, on the other hand, and new life, and hope, those things are far more elusive. They're harder to explain, and they're much more difficult to cling to. That doesn't mean they're any less real. It simply means that they're more free and transcendent and mysterious. They are the work of the divine, not the work of humans that we get familiar with day in and day out. And so today, as we are faced with empty churches, as the women were faced with the empty tomb, I wonder. I wonder if the angel isn't looking at us and asking, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen." I wonder if maybe Jesus isn't one step ahead of us. Maybe Jesus woke up early, left the building, and is already out in the world making all things new. Our churches are empty, and I wonder If our churches are only as vibrant and life-giving as our curiosity about how we might meet the risen Christ in the people we gather with. The churches are empty, and I wonder if our liturgies and music are only as vibrant and life-giving as their capacity to make us wonder what new dimensions of God's grace are out there and in here still for us to discover. The tomb is empty, and I wonder if some of our religious habits, whether it's going to church on a Sunday and looking for God there, or going and climbing a beautiful mountain and looking for God there, if those habits are obscuring for us the places where Jesus is doing his best work in our own shadows and among the vulnerable and the oppressed and in the faces of our children and our neighbors and even our enemies. I wonder today what is possible as schools and governments and healthcare systems and music and art communities and museums and families and churches are learning that the way it was done isn't the only way it can be done. I wonder what is possible if we are curious about where Jesus has gone, if he isn't in all of the places that we've been trained to look for him. If he isn't stuck in our empty church buildings any more than he was stuck in that tomb. And that wondering is not just a wondering about the future and what might be later on. This wondering is about what already is happening, what has already happened because Christ is risen and out in the world. The resurrection had already happened by the time the women got to the tomb. Their wondering is about what God is already up to. Our wondering is about what we can still discover about how God is at work renewing all things. And as we wonder, we remember Jesus' words. This is what the angels told them, right? In verse 6, remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. Then they remembered his words. It's why on the road to Emmaus, as he meets these two disciples, it says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures, and they say that their hearts burned as he opened up the scriptures for them. It's why, after he eats a piece of fish and reveals himself to the disciples, it says in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. He wants us to remember his words today. That God has already been entering the pain. God has always been entering the pain and transfiguring the pain and using the pain to create new things that emerge out into the world and leave behind empty tombs of all kinds. Sisters and brothers, I don't want a quarantined life and world any more than you do this morning. I lament with you the death and the financial strain and the physical and emotional exhaustion that is experienced not only by each of us as we wonder what's going to become of this pandemic, but for those who are on the front lines, our nurses and doctors and others who are serving and putting themselves at risk, I lament the strain that so many of us are under today. And I want to remind you today that emptiness, whether it's that tomb 2,000 years ago, whether it's our churches or schools or other businesses, emptiness is not always a sign of death. It can be a reminder for us that the life and love of God have already burst forth and are moving in places within us and around us that we have not yet even thought to look. And I am here today to proclaim to you that we can have courage to go to those places. And we can have that courage because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen. This good news message, this proclamation brings us now to the table. It's the table that Jesus not only ate with his disciples with before he was betrayed and before he went to the cross, but he also shared this table with the disciples on the road and with the disciples in the upper room and with them over the next days and weeks as he continued to prepare them for the mission that he was sending them on. And so today we approach this table, which is not only a symbol of the death of Jesus, but the new life that comes through it. Because when God became human, the Creator took on the destiny of creation. And when his body broke, the creation broke with it. And we weep for the death of what was once good and yet had fallen. But in the brokenness, a crack was made for something new to emerge. Something new to emerge, just as a sprout breaks through an opening in the ground. And it is in our brokenness, merged with divine brokenness, that new life emerges. And we are not merely healed, but are made altogether new. And so, friends, this is the body of Christ. It's the bread of life. Take and eat. And when the divine human blood poured out onto the earth, it was a picture of what the world does to goodness and beauty and truth and love. And we weep for this hard story about ourselves and about our world. But this blood does not fall to the earth and dry up and disappear into the ground. This blood becomes the lifeblood of a whole new organism, a new creation, a new kingdom, a new humanity, a new heavens, and a new earth. All given life from the ultimate act of love, which could never again cower in the fear of death, because death's sting and victory had been taken into God's body and transformed in the eternal reality of life and love. And so this cup is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. Drink in remembrance of him and be made new. Sisters and brothers, Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Praise be to you, O Christ.